As you take your seat, you can open with me in your copy of the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Romans as we continue our series of messages in that book. We find ourselves in chapter 15 this morning, from verse 14 onward to verse 33. We will not look at all of these verses, but I would like to look at verses 14 through 22. In this beginning of what is, or what will be, the epilogue of Paul's book, all the way through the end of chapter 15 and in chapter 16. He's winding things up for his readers. And in this section, he makes some remarks that offer a close, intimate view of his ministry. I think verses 14 through 22 demonstrate the essence of Paul's ministry. And I would like us to look at four features or characteristics of Paul's ministry this morning. As we think about ourselves, as we think about being Christians at Christ Central Church, what is our ministry? What is our ministry to one another? What does our ministry look like to our community and beyond? So we'll look at these four characteristics, and let me outline them for you first. Number one, we're going to look at the fact that Paul's ministry was a pastoral ministry, and we see that in verses 14 and 15. Secondly, Paul's ministry was a priestly ministry, and we see that in verses 16 and 17. Thirdly, Paul's ministry was a powerful ministry, and we see that in verses 18 to 19a. And then finally, Paul's ministry was a particular ministry. And we see that in verses 19b through 22. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together in His Word today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, unless you move through your word, all is in vain. And so I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be our master teacher. Open our eyes, open our hearts. We pray that you would speak to us concerning eternal things, and that we would give you the praise and glory when it's all said and done. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that Paul's ministry was a pastoral ministry. And I don't mean that in a technical sense. I think all of us are called to pastor one another, even as the pastor is called to shepherd the flock. I want you to notice two things in connection to this. Number one, he sought to encourage the saints. Look at verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul begins by expressing his confidence in the Roman readers. Paul is assuring his Christian friends in Rome that he knows and appreciates their qualities, their kindness, their extensive Christian knowledge, and their proven ability to teach and to admonish one another. I think that's very important. Encouragement is extremely important to human beings, but especially we believers. You know, as sinners, we can be too quick to criticize and often too slow to encourage. Abraham Lincoln once said, "If you look for the bad in people, you will always find it." Too often, I think even we as believers look around and we notice the bad, but we don't notice the good. We don't take the time to encourage, to build up, to complement in the body of Christ. Too often in the body of Christ, no news is good news. It's like if you don't hear anything from anybody, then you're not offending them perhaps. You're not doing something bad or evil. But it needs to go both ways. We need to encourage one another and support one another and be kind to one another. This doesn't happen in the world. You don't see a lot of encouragement there. It's dog eat dog. I remember a friend of mine in Texas saying that he was so discouraged at work, he never had a boss that acknowledged what he did, he never got a compliment, he never got a word of encouragement, And so he took his hand and put it on the copy machine and made a handprint, and then he taped it on the wall, and he would back up to it to get a pat on the back. You know? That's pretty sad, isn't it? The only pat on the back you get comes from a Xerox machine, you know? When was the last time you made a determined effort to encourage a brother or a sister in person or in writing? When was the last time you did that? You know, when you do that, you're demonstrating that that individual or those individuals are made in the image of God. And in some form or fashion, they're demonstrating the fact that they are made in that godly image. Take time to encourage one another this week. That's pastoral, and it should be happening with all of us. Well, secondly, you'll notice he sought to admonish the saints. He sought to encourage them, but also to admonish them in verse 15. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Paul continues by speaking about the importance of reminding the Romans of certain things. You know, as Christians, we're not called to be artisans as much as we are called to be technicians. An artisan gets very creative with what they do, but a technician follows instructions. A technician is somebody who follows a certain body of knowledge and that sort of thing, and whatever they do, they put something together. And that's what we as Christians are called. We're called to be technicians. We look at the Word of God, and we desire to be obedient to Christ and to be obedient to His Word. And we need reminders. That's the beauty of Christian ministry. It's not so often to come up with something new. Not something new, but that which has already been proclaimed. Because as sinners, we have a tendency to forget. To admonish means to urge to a duty, to remind someone concerning their obligations. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to encourage one another and admonish one another, support one another, and bring to light those things so that they're not forgotten. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said one time, "I've been in my parish for 13 years, and I scarcely wonder if any of my congregants know what the Trinity is." He would preach and teach and preach and teach. He would explain and expound. But at the end of the day, for some reason, people have a tendency to be dull. And I think that's because of what the Lord Jesus taught in the parable of the sower and the seed, that Satan is always seeking to steal the precious seed from our hearts and our minds. Someone has said that the greatest theft happens on Sunday morning at 11 a.m. The greatest theft in the world. And that's where Satan begins to steal away and occupy our minds with other thoughts so that we're not hearing the Word of God and seeing the Spirit of God work it out in our lives. No, we need to admonish one another. We need to remind each other of these things that we find in Scripture. Now, let me apply this. We cannot encourage and admonish or remind one another if we hardly ever see each other. I mean, we gather on Sunday mornings, but there's more to it than that. There's a reason why in the early church, the congregations met both publicly and house to house. It's in the privacy and comfort of our own homes, where we have a wonderful venue, an opportunity to meet, to encourage, to admonish, and just to share our lives with one another. I believe this is one of the main reasons why some churches grow and others do not. We're living in a world that is more isolated than ever before. The last 20 years, with the dawn of the technology that we have now and the social media that we have, that was leading people more and more to isolation. And then you add COVID on top of that, and people are isolated. I heard somebody on the radio the other day saying in 20, 30 years, the only church will be the electronic church. People will seek to have their spiritual needs met exclusively on social media platforms and other forms of electronics. I don't think that's going to happen to the true church of Jesus Christ, because that true church is a church of human beings getting together and challenging one another. And you know, for so long, our church, I've been here 20 years, our church has tried so hard to start small group ministries, and we have failed over and over again. The only way that's ever going to happen is for someone to take the initiative and start inviting two or three other individuals or couples into your home and begin something new where people can share their lives, their hurts and pains, and their difficulties and challenges. And when people know that they're loved and they have a place like that, they want to be there. They want to be a part of the whole. Let me challenge you with that kind of pastoral ministry, which I believe the Apostle Paul carried out beautifully, and which I believe that we all have an obligation to carry out. Well, notice secondly and quickly, Paul's ministry was a priestly ministry. Look at verses 16 and 17. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, it seems odd for Paul to describe himself as a priest. The term has a rich Old Testament, Old Covenant background. And Jewish priests offered up sacrifices constantly, as prescribed by the Lord. But Gentiles were rigorously excluded from the temple in Jerusalem. Now here's Paul saying, I'm ministering like a priest, and of course priests offer sacrifices. What is my sacrifice? It is the Gentiles. I'm offering them up to the living God. Very unusual language. But now through the gospel, even though the Gentiles might have been excluded, they themselves become a holy and acceptable offering or sacrifice to God. And this significant development fulfills Isaiah's prophecy that one day Jews would proclaim God's glory in distant lands and bring people to Jerusalem from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 66:20. And they shall bring your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and mules, on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Paul saw the value. What does this mean? Paul saw the value of lost, sinful human beings. You see, instead of looking at Gentiles as worthless dogs, which most Jews did, he saw them as made in the image of God and candidates for salvation in Christ. One of the reasons Peter calls all Christians a royal priesthood is because we have an obligation to love all sinners, to share the gospel with them, with a hope to present them as a sacred offering to the Lord. And that's very important. I think if all of us were honest, we'd probably think of one or two people groups that we don't like for various reasons. But when your heart is broken by what Christ has done for you, whenever you sense that deep forgiveness of your sins and the peace of the gospel, you can't help but love the Lord and love others as well, because you want them to experience the same joy and freedom that you have experienced. It's like that story of Jesus and the Simon the Pharisee. You remember that? I believe it's in Luke 7, where Jesus was reclining at a table and he was eating. And there was a woman who came in, a woman who was a woman of ill repute, basically, a prostitute. And she started to wipe Jesus' feet and anoint him, and her tears came down and touched him. And you know, the Pharisees sitting around thought, well, if he were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who's doing this to him. And Jesus went on to explain in summary fashion to Simon, he who is forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. When you realize the depth and breadth of the love of God and the fact that your sins have been removed, the that your conscience is clear before a holy God. That has a tendency. When you're walking in the Spirit and you're recognizing that but for the grace of God, there go I. You begin to develop a heart for the lost. You begin to develop a heart for those whom you see may be far away from who you are. Once upon a time, we all were nothing but lost Gentile dogs. But now we are living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And all the Bible is asking us is, take a look at the depth of God's love for you and your salvation. And then you can look at others, even as Tim Keller puts, creepy people that you don't want to be around, with a heart of compassion and a heart that says, I want to present that person as a sacrifice unto God. I want to love them. I want to cross all the barriers, as Paul did, to get to them, to tell them the gospel, that they may be saved. Well, Paul's ministry was a pastoral ministry. It was a priestly ministry. Notice, thirdly, Paul's ministry was a powerful ministry. Look at verses 18 and 19a. This is a very valuable statement of Paul's own understanding of his ministry. I want you to note the repetition of the word power in the first portion of verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders. In the power of the Spirit. Now let me hasten to say, the world's idea of power is based largely on external things. That is, we consider, or the world considers, somebody powerful if they're wealthy, if they own a large company, if they're famous, if they have persuasive abilities, if they are handsome or beautiful, if they went to the right schools. That's the way the world categorizes that which is powerful. But the power in Paul's life and the power of the Spirit of God is largely internal, not external. See, verse 19a offers expressions of the power in Paul's life. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. And we know that these things that he did are not normative. They were for the early church, based on study of other scriptures, like 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. In Hebrews 2:4, that God bore witness to the authentic gospel through the apostles, with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, I want you to catch this. It's subtle, but I don't want you to miss it. The source of the power in Paul's life, so often we focus on the unique expression of that power. For Paul, it was signs and wonders and miracles and other gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the source you will find in verse 18. So back up with me and let's take a look at that. What is the source of Paul's power? Well, it's in two things, basically. Number one, Paul's humility. Look at verse 18a. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul was truly a humble man. You know, the greatest man in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. We go back to the Old Testament. Arguably, the greatest figure in the Old Testament was Moses. What was true about Moses? He was more humble than any other man on the earth, the Bible says. What is humility? Well, someone has said it best. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less and thinking of Christ more. And what you find about Paul is that Paul not only fixated on Christ and thought about him, Paul really believed, as we believe and we should believe, that Christ lives inside of him and that Christ was accomplishing the will of God through him, even from his earliest days with Christ. Galatians 1:15. You know the way Paul puts his Christianity? He says, when he who set me apart from my mother's womb was pleased to reveal his son in me. For Paul, that was Christianity. Christ lives inside of me. through His Holy Spirit. That's why He said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. 1 Corinthians 6:15, Paul speaking against sexual immorality. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, he has said to me, when Paul said, Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Yes, Paul was a humble man. He would never parade himself. He would never seek to get worldly gain from the ministry. Over and over again, his transparent life of godliness was demonstrated. And Paul would say, I believe so strongly that Christ lives inside of me. I cannot take credit for anything that he does through me. His humility is what led to his power, but also his integrity. Look at verses 18b. Verse 18b says, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs, wonders, and the power of the Spirit. You see what Paul is saying? First, you will note that when Christ lives in a man or woman, their life is marked by obedience. And obedience to Christ is a result of an integrated man or woman. In other words, there's a united consistency in their words and deeds, what they say and what they do. And the Lord worked in and through the Apostle Paul's words and deeds to bring about obedience of the Gentiles. The truly important thing is not the expressions of power. It is the source of true, godly, spiritual power. No wonder the Lord used the Apostle Paul like he did. His humility and his integrity as a Christian man was powerful. And God used him all over the ancient world. And one of the best ways to learn from this is to think about those examples which are to the contrary. I think of Balaam, a prophet for hire. Yeah, Balaam considered himself as one who could get a word from God. But the whole basis of it was for gain financially. I think about Simon the magician in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel was being preached, and Simon, a certain man who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing people in Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And the people came and said, this man is what is called the great power of God. And Simon began to follow Jesus. Simon professed faith in Jesus Christ. But later on, he offered the apostles money. He said, give me this authority so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That's being in it for all the wrong reasons. Paul's integrity of life made him a conduit for the power of God. And that's what will make you and me conduits for God's power. It is not doing something sensational. It's simply the long walk in the same direction. Daily obedience. Believing that Christ lives in me, and I want to cultivate that personal relationship. So that when people look at me, they see Christ. They see his humility. They see his integrity. That's what led to his crucifixion. Sinners couldn't stand that. Well, Paul's integrity should be our integrity. Paul's humility should be our humility. And that's what leads to a powerful life. One last thing. Paul's ministry was a particular ministry. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that Paul was used by God to do certain things. Verse 19b, this is Paul's succinct and modest summary of 10 years of strenuous apostolic labor, including his three heroic missionary journeys. He says in verse 19b, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Elikrim, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You can visualize or trace a map, the arc of Pauline evangelism by looking at the eastern Mediterranean world. This doesn't mean that Paul saturated the whole area with the gospel, as we might say today. His strategy was to evangelize the heavily populated and influential cities, plant churches there, and then leave to others the spreading of the gospel into the surrounding villages. Verse 21, he shows the Old Testament foundation for his particular pioneering ministry from Isaiah 52, verse 15. And we can't help but think about the Great Commission. Now, my point here is this. Paul received a specific calling and a task from the Lord Jesus. And this is true of every man and every woman in Christ. Our particular calling to be like Paul is in connection to, or not in connection to, his particular gifts. It is to be like Paul in connection to his love for Christ, his love for the lost, his personal character, his humility, and his integrity. Follow me as I follow Christ. That doesn't mean you have to perform miracles or lay hands on people to see them healed. It doesn't mean that you're a missionary necessarily. It doesn't mean that you're an evangelist. What it does mean is that God has a particular ministry for you. I might even say ministries, because based on 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said there are a variety of gifts, there are a variety of ministries and a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What has God gifted you to do? You'll discover it if you're humble and you're seeking His face and you're living a life of integrity and you're meeting with Christ on a regular basis and giving Him thanks and you care about lost people. You will discover what He's leading you to do. I remember when Diane and I left New Orleans in the mid-90s and we came to a church in DeLand, Florida. Big, big change. Big change. And as we went into the church, we were looking at a call as a pastor to come. And there was this huge man that met us at the door. He must have been about 6'4", 250 pounds or so. His name was Roscoe Smith. He died not too long ago. A wonderful man. But he met me at the door, and what Roscoe did is he hugged everybody that came in. He was a retired airplane mechanic, and he was such a huge man that when you got hugged by Roscoe, you really got hugged. And he did that to me. And of course, coming from New Orleans, that was suspect to me. He said, "Get your hands off me and let me see him." You know, you don't do that in New Orleans. But I learned to grow fond of Roscoe because so many people needed a hug. There were so many broken and hurting people that would come through those doors. And Roscoe Smith basically did two things at that church. He mowed the lawn and he hugged folks. And he loved them. And everyone loved Roscoe because he made you feel right at home. He made you feel like a part of the family. That's what all of our calling is. In specific, particular ways, the Lord has called us to minister. All we have to do is discover what those ways are that we might bring honor and glory to Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for these words as the Apostle Paul wraps up the letter to the Romans. And I pray, Lord, that You would bring the gospel to bear in every one of our hearts. That, Lord, we might confess our sins to You, that we might seek Your face and find genuine humility and genuine integrity in our lifestyle, that we might see the power of God unleashed in our lives in particular ways. Lord, bless us to that end. Save those who are lost. Disciple the saved. We'll give You all the praise and glory for what You will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name.